Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, let me just tell you that tonight we're in for a great, great blessing. Tori Nickerson works with Worldwide Church Planters. We love Tori and Giuliani, and we have been praying for their sweet son Noah and for their sweet family. God has used Tori in a tremendous way in missions, and he was raised on the mission field, and he has a passion for people that need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This last year, he did ministry in Brazil and Rwanda, and there are plans for this year and in the next 12 months. And church family, we have had a part in helping them. Because Tori is involved with Worldwide Church Planters, part of our giving in this offering tonight will go to help his ministry in a tremendous way. Tori is going to share from God's Word tonight. He is going to share with us a little bit about what God is doing in his life, his family. And so we're just thankful to have this privilege and opportunity to work so closely and to hear from someone who is making a difference overseas for the gospel's sake. Let's welcome Tori as he comes to open God's Word.
Good evening. I am really glad the pulpit's down here. You know, I feel so much closer to everybody. I preached at a church this morning in Jacksonville, and I felt like I was about a mile away from everybody. Now I can see if you're sleeping, if you're actually paying attention to what I'm saying or not. So this is great. I am so glad to be here with you. I am so excited to be able to share with you a little bit about my work and what me and my wife have been involved with in this last year and what our plans are for the following year, or this year and next year as well. And I'm going to be preaching tonight as well from Romans chapter 10, but first I want to tell you a little bit about what's been going on in our lives. Over this last year, we have seen many wonderful things happen in Worldwide Church Planters. I've had the opportunity to participate in their work both in Rwanda and in the country of Brazil. In the country of Brazil, we've seen close to four or five churches planted. Just within this last year with the teams that we've sent down there. We've been able to work with the local church planters there, and we've been able to pinpoint locations along the Amazon River where they would like to begin a new church. And in June of last year, we sent a we went with a riverboat up to a place called Santo Antonio. No. Now it just flew right out the back of my mind. We went east of Manaus, the city of Manaus, and it was called Novo Lindo do Norte. And we worked with a church planter there, and he had four locations close by to where their central hub was, where he wanted to start a new church. And so we went to each one of those four locations, and we had Bible studies, and we did the gospel presentation to pretty much the entire village in each one of those locations. And we saw many people come to know Jesus, and we had a church service that night where it would be their very first church service, with them knowing that you guys are from now on are going to be a church. And one of the people that I work with had the pleasure of going back and working with this pastor again in February of this year, and he has already has three buildings set up in four of those locations, and already has regular Bible studies and church services in all four of those locations. So we are so excited that once where nobody was praising the name of Jesus, once where nobody was glorifying God, that there now is a group of people that is gathering to praise the name of Jesus and to glorify God. That is in Brazil. In Rwanda, November of last year, I was able to participate in a church planting training that we did there. We trained about 23 or 24 church planters in the country of Rwanda. They have, in the past, already in 2011, they planted 10 churches before we even got there. And in November, we came in and trained those church planters, and we worked with them. We worked with them and taught them basically the basics of how to do a Bible study and how to share the gospel and how to bring a group of people together and teach them how to be a church. And through this training and through working with them on the ground, through sharing our faith out on the street, doing street preaching, we've able to see already a commitment for 13 new churches to be planted this year alone in the country of Rwanda. 13 new churches where before there was nobody praising Jesus, and now there are going to be people praising Jesus. We are so excited about the opportunities that God has given us within Worldwide Church Planters. Worldwide Church Planters, our mission philosophy is this. We look for where God is at work. We believe that God is at work in the harvest field, where the Holy Spirit is moving, where people are responding to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is where we want to go, and that is where we want to see new churches planted. We want to plant these new churches, and we want to teach them how to reproduce themselves so that we can see more and more churches planted in those areas where God is at work. So we are so excited for the opportunities we had last year. This year has been a little bit more difficult for my family. Many of you already know about Noah's special condition. He is a miracle baby. He wasn't supposed to live past one day. Doctors told us that he would be born and that he would die. His kidneys would not function. He would not be able to get all of the things that you need to get out of your body through your kidneys. His kidneys would not filter properly. And so we were told that he would be born and that he would die. And the day that he was born, they told us, spend as much time as you can with him because you don't know how long you have. And I remember that day because I remember the next day they came by and says, we have some very good news for you. Noah's kidneys are perfectly normal. Noah was healed by God. He is our little miracle. In January of this year, Noah was diagnosed with a new condition. This condition is called MDS, or myelodysplastic syndrome. What this means is basically Noah's bone marrow no longer produces the red blood cells and the white blood cells and the platelets like it should. The doctors tell us this is a terminal disease for Noah. They tell us that a bone marrow transplant, which would be pretty much the only option for a cure, is not something that will be likely viable for Noah, close to impossible. And so they tell us that this is something that is terminal. They also tell us this is something that has a 30% chance of turning into leukemia, an acute leukemia, which again would be something that would cause a lot of suffering and pain for Noah. January till now has been some very difficult months for our family as we have learned to deal with this new condition that Noah has. But we always remember that this isn't the first time that our son has been given an expiration date. This isn't the first time that told us that our son is only going to be able to live a certain amount of time. And I think both of us have come to the conclusion that only God knows how long we have Noah here with us. And so we're going to cling to that. And we know that our baby is a miracle, and we believe that God can heal him again if that is his will. So we appreciate your prayers during this difficult time that we've been going through. I know that there are people here who have been praying for us on a daily basis. And I tell you that we feel it every day. Because of Noah's new condition, the fact that he doesn't produce the white blood cells like he should, and oftentimes his immune system is very low, and his white blood cell count is very low, and he's very susceptible to infections, it has become increasingly more difficult for me to take longer trips. More specifically, it's difficult for me to take trips that take 2 days to get somewhere, or where I'm out on the river where it would take me 3 or 4 days to get back. Because of his condition, things can escalate very rapidly. Within 24 hours, Noah could be hospitalized and very seriously ill, and it could take me a long time to get back to see him. So we've had to make some decisions as to how we are going to carry on with the ministry that God has given us, with the calling that God has placed in our lives, with the limitations that God has also placed in our lives with Noah. God has a purpose and a plan for everything. And so we've decided that we have to make some different changes in our lives and how we are going to go about doing missions with Worldwide Church Planters. One of the things that we're going to be doing is I'm going to be doing shorter trips. In the past, I've been doing 2-week-long trips. Probably from now on, we'll be limiting that to 7 to 10 days at the most. Another limitation that we're putting on is that I cannot travel anywhere. Will it take me more than 24 hours to get back to Gainesville? This is so that if there is some kind of emergency, I will be able to return quickly. And I will also be doing fewer trips. We still have some things planned, still have some things we're looking at. I am going to Brazil in June. I'm going to be doing a training with the Florida Baptist Convention, something we're looking forward to. It'll actually be in the town that I grew up in the city of Boa Vista. Also hoping to be able to start working in the Dominican Republic and possibly Haiti, either the end of this year or the beginning of next year. And we also have another church planning training planned for spring break, Mid-America Seminary spring break of next year, and that will also be in Brazil. So we have some things that we were looking forward to, things that we were planning, but I also have a lot more free time than I've had in the last year or two, and so I'm actually going to be starting seminary over the summer. Last week, you all voted to say, yes, we will sponsor Tori Nickerson as a seminary student for New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and I am so grateful to you for sponsoring me and for saying that I am somebody who is capable of going to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. You guys can judge tonight how badly I need seminary by how well I preach or don't preach. So that is kind of what has been going on in our lives. And we are so grateful for the prayers and the support that you all have been giving us throughout this last year. I will tell you that none of what has been accomplished for the kingdom of God would have been possible without your prayers and without your offerings. And I will tell you that our lives would be dramatically different if we had not had your prayers to lift us up and to support us during these difficult times. So we are so grateful for you as a church body. As I said, I want to preach tonight out of Romans chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. Now, I want to give you some background as to what Paul is talking about here in chapter 10. You can see that Romans, the book of Romans, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And the reason is because Paul gives us a picture of what the Christian life is about. He lays out five specific doctrines of the Christian life. And the reason he does this is because he's never actually met the people in the Church of Rome. He's never actually seen them before. He's wanting to go and visit them. He's been trying for some time now to get to Rome where he can finally visit this church that has been planted. And so he sends this letter in front of him telling them what he teaches and what he preaches, the doctrines that he passes on to the churches that he plants. And he gives us five specific doctrines. He talks about the doctrine of condemnation. He talks about the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, of glorification, and lastly, consecration. Now, I wish I had time to talk about all five of these doctrines, but I really don't. So I'm not going to have to just tell you those doctrines that Paul was teaching about. And please go home later and look up each and every one of those words and learn them for yourself because they are essential for the Christian life. Now, Paul, while he is talking about this, he starts to talk about the country or the people of Israel. He starts to talk about how they have fit into God's plan, and he starts to contrast in chapter 10 what the Jewish view of justification is and what the Christian view of justification is. He starts to talk about how the Jewish people believe that you are justified or made righteous or you're saved through the law, and that how we as Christians believe that we are saved by faith. And he starts comparing these two things, and he sums it all up by quoting the prophet Joel in verse 13. So we're going to read verse 13 and we're going to go all the way through 15. After he sums all this up, he goes on to ask four very important questions. And we are going to spend most of our time looking at these questions. So let's read verses 13 through 15 of Romans chapter 10. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now let's pop back up to verse 13, and we're going to read just the first question in verse 14 as well. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they have not believed?" How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, before I get into this first question, we need to talk about what it is to call on the name of the Lord. See, if we were to take these two verses out of the Bible, take them out of the context, and just look at these two verses, we would assume that there are two things that are necessary for salvation. We would assume that you have to believe and that you have to call on the name of the Lord. Now, if you compare what this says compared to the rest of the Bible, that seems rather contradictory. Because if you look at the rest of the Bible, it says the only thing necessary for salvation is faith, and faith alone. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, you shall be saved. In fact, there are many, many verses. Let me quote some verses that talk about how faith alone is what saves you. In John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. John 6:47 says, he who believes has everlasting life. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Galatians 3:26, it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4, verse 25, Paul talks about how faith is all we need to be justified through God. And he sums it up in chapter 5, verse 1, saying, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand that when Paul is talking about calling upon the name of the Lord, he is not adding on another condition for our salvation. What Paul is doing is he is defining what faith is. He is giving us a definition of what it is to truly believe in something. Let me give this. Basically, what he's saying is that true belief produces action. Let me give you an example. When I was younger and dumber, I went bungee jumping with some friends. And I remember that we were in the city of São Paulo, and we were at this place called Play Center. It's kind of like Disney World here, I guess. But they have a big crane there where you can actually go bungee jumping. I'm not sure Disney World would ever do something like that because of all the possible lawsuits that could come from that, but people were bungee jumping all day long off this crane, and we were looking at it, and we were like, man, that looks so awesome, because we were young and we were stupid. And so we thought, we need to go bungee jumping. So by the end of the day, we worked up the courage, and we got up there, and we got ready, and there were three of us, and my friend, he went first, because it's like, if you go, I'll go. And so he went first, and he did it, and so me being stupid, I went and I jumped too, and it was scary. I lived through it, praise Jesus. And then my third friend, she got ready to go, and she was all strapped up, and she got up to the railing, and she was holding on to the rail, and the guy said, jump, and she went, and the guy said, jump, and he went, jump, and she says, no. See, she knew, she'd just seen us jump and saw that we did not die, that the bungee jump held us up. She knew that if she jumped, the bungee cord would hold her, that she would not die, but she didn't truly believe it. She did not have faith in that bungee cord to save her. And because of that, she could not act. True belief produces action. So what Paul is saying is, if you truly believe that you are a sinner who does not deserve heaven, if you truly believe that you deserve instead to be punished by God and sent to a place called hell, if you truly believe that God is completely and totally righteous and justified in sending you to a place called hell, but instead of that sent his Son to die on a cross for you, if you truly believe that he shed his blood for you, that as he suffocated on that cross, he felt every weight of your sin with every breath. If you believe that he was dead in the grave and yet on the third day he rose again, if you truly believe that and did all this just to give you eternal life, then you will call on his name. Faith, true belief, produces action. Now, I spent this whole time talking about what it is to call on the name of the Lord and how Paul is defining faith for one reason, so I could give you this point here. Everybody is looking for something that they can truly believe in. People are looking for something that they can place their faith in. In fact, they are so desperate to find something to believe in that most people will believe in just about anything. You can see all the ridiculous things people place their faith in. Some people place their faith in bungee cords. You can see that some people place their faith in government. Saw the Truth Project a couple weeks ago. Talked about how, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago now, talked about how the role of government has changed and how people are now trusting in the government to provide for them rather than for God to provide for them. You can see that people are trusting in money. They're placing their faith in money. They're looking for fiscal security. You can see people that are trusting in mankind's wisdom, our limited ability to observe the things that are around us. You can see that people are placing their trust in family, saying, "This is what my life is really all about, is to raise my family and to take care of them." They are, see, what faith is, it's your foundation. It's what you build your life upon. And so what we're seeing is that people are building their lives upon things that will not last, that are not eternal. And they're placing faith in these things that will not last and are not eternal. Jesus gave us a good example of this. He gave a parable of a man who builds his house on a rock and a man who builds his house on the sand. And the waters rose, the waters came, and it washed the house away that was on the sand. But the house that was on the rock, it stood, and it did not move. All these people, they're believing in things that one day will be washed away. And they will have no choice but to stand before a holy and righteous God. And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, many people have heard the truth of Jesus, have rejected it, and are forced, because they've rejected the only truth there is, to believe in a lie, to place their faith in a lie. But there are many, many, many other people who have never even had the chance to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the next question that Paul asks us. Let's read the second question in verse 14. It says, "And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? Let me ask you a question. How many people here are born-again believers? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. Oh, we got a lot of Christians here tonight. A lot of people have been born again. How did that happen? How did you become born again? How did you become a believer in Jesus Christ? See, I could ask every single believer here how they came to know Jesus, and they would tell me a different story. Every single one would have a different story to tell me and a different set of circumstances and a different way that it happened. But one thing would stay true every time. Somebody told them about Jesus. Somebody told them about Jesus. The only reason that you are a born-again believer today is because you heard the word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says that there came a time in our lives when we heard the word of God, and we responded to it by faith, and in that moment we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promise of our eternal life. Faith comes through hearing. How can they believe in the one whom they have never heard? I was in an IMB conference a few weeks ago with my father. You help me remember the name of the project they're putting together. Embrace. I've been trying to remember that all day long. It's an Embrace conference. This is something that Pastor Calvin has been very interested in and is looking at possibly North Central becoming involved with over the next few years. It is a very good project the IMB is putting together, trying to get churches involved in unreached and unengaged people groups. And what this basically means is that not only are the people unreached, but nobody is actually even trying actively to reach them. The statistic they gave me, if I remember correctly there, was that there are about 380 million people in the world who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. 380 million. I can't even wrap my head around that number. And see, we tend to think that, oh, the reason they're unreached is because they're in the 1040 window where people just are persecuted and they do not want to hear about Jesus, but that's not exactly true. I sat in on two different places. I sat in, they have these breakout sessions where they talk about different areas of the world where these UUPGs are located. And I sat in on South America's and I sat in on Sub-Saharan Africa's. And what I found out in both of those locations that is that it's not that people are not, the people that we're trying to reach, it's not that they're rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because they're hard to get to. So nobody is willing to go and tell them about the gospel because it costs too much. Because I've got to walk for 2 days. Because I've got to sleep on the ground, carry my food on my back in the water. So they don't get to hear about Jesus because it's just too hard to get to them. Everybody is looking for something to believe in. And everybody needs to hear about the only thing that is truly worth believing in. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. His name is Bertrand. I met Bertrand in Rwanda. We were there in November, and we were out sharing the gospel, doing some street preaching, and you know, in Rwanda, they don't let you do door-to-door visitation like we do in Brazil and has been done here in the U.S. at times. They don't let you go into people's homes. They don't like people meeting in small groups in hidden places. They have some very good reasons for that. So our the way we have to share the gospel in Rwanda is that we have to be out on the street, and we have to be very careful about the number of people that start to surround us. If we get a group larger than 5 or 6 people and some police come by, they will come by and they will break it up. And there's even the possibility of getting thrown in jail. So we had to be very careful into how we present the gospel there. So we were out there and we were street preaching. We were sharing with different people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we were getting done. It was the morning time and it was getting close to lunch. And so, you know, we finished up with our last group of people and we were getting ready to go on back to the church. And as we were walking back, I met Bertrand. And Bertrand's probably about a 15 or 16 year old, and he is trying very hard to learn English. People in Rwanda, they're switching their language, you know, their European language, because they have an African language, but they also have a European language, and the European language has been French in the past. The country has decided to switch over to English. And so many, many people in Rwanda are trying to learn English. So they will come up and they will talk to you and they will try to practice their English. And Bertrand was one of these people. And so he saw that I was speaking English, so he came up and he started to speak in English with me. And he knew that I was talking about the Bible, so he started asking me questions about the Word of God. And he was so interested in what I had to say, but he had many questions, and he was very confused about certain parts about the gospel and about what the scriptures teach us. And so he said to me, as we were getting close to church, he says, "Tori, can you come to my house this afternoon? I want you to meet my family. I would love for you to continue to share with us about what the Word of God says." And I told him, "I have several appointments already for this afternoon. I have several people who have invited me into their house to talk with them. And so I will have to maybe come back, but I do not know if I'll be." I said, "I will try to get to your house, but I do not know if I will be able to." And my translator took down his address, and we went back to the church, had a great lunch. And then we went out and we did our appointments. We didn't finish up till 7 o'clock at night, and we had some other things planned for that night. So I was not able to get to Bertrand's house. That was the last day we were in Rwanda. The next day, we traveled back here to the U.S. It took me a few days. I'm not a big Facebook person. I just don't try to get into it, but I can't. So it took me, I guess, about a week before I finally checked my Facebook, and Bertrand had found me on Facebook, and he had sent me a friend request. And this is what he said. In his friend request, he'd written, "Tori, are you still in Rwanda?" He says, "I am waiting for you to come to my house. My family needs to hear your words. My family, they need to hear your words. Everybody is looking for something to believe in. Everybody needs to hear about the only thing that is truly worth believing. It breaks my heart because I don't know if I'll ever get to tell them about Jesus." Let's look at the next question that Paul asks us. The third question Paul asks, and how can they believe in the one? I'm sorry. That's the second question. Here we go. The third question. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Let me tell you something I believe from the bottom of my heart. There are certain people in your life. There are people that God has placed in your path for the sole purpose that you can tell them about Jesus Christ. And I believe that if you don't tell them, that no one else will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us. God has prepared good works for us, and He is trusting in us to do them. There is no backup plan. There is nothing else for Him to fall back on. He is trusting in His children to tell those who do not know about Jesus about the faith that they can have in our Savior. I believe that God preordains and that he finds ways to bring people to us that need to hear about Jesus. Let me tell you a couple stories about that. There was a woman, American volunteer, who went to Brazil a number of years ago. I was working for another mission called Amazon Vision Ministries. We had been doing river trips west of Manaus up to the city of Tefé and even a little bit farther to Fonteboa for about 6 months. And she was on one of the last teams that we had that year. And she was so excited about being in Brazil. And she had been practicing and working on sharing the gospel message. She had been over and over it again, and she had it down. She had this evangel cube that she was using, and she knew it by heart, and she was ready to go preach the gospel. She had a real thick southern accent. She was here from rural Florida somewhere, so she was on my team because a lot of Brazilian translators, they struggle with the accent, so they put her on my team, and so I was excited because she was ready to go. Well, it took us about 2 days to get to our ministry location where we were going to be working. And unfortunately, on the second day at night, she ate something that just did not agree with her. And so unfortunately, she was sick for that entire week we were on the river. And she didn't get to go out once. She was sick in her bed, and she was so sad. She was so depressed because she did not get to share the gospel. She had been prepared, she had paid her way, her plane ticket, she got put on a boat, and she was ready to go share the gospel. But she was not able to. So we came back to Manaus, and by this point she started to recover. It took us about 3 days by boat to get back, and it was one of our last trips of the year, so we came all the way back to the main city and put everybody in a hotel for that night. They were going to fly out the next afternoon. And so that next morning, she was down in the hotel lobby, and she was doing her quiet time. And she had been praying to God, saying, you know, why did you send me here if you did not have a purpose for me to share the gospel? And while she was doing her quiet time, a Chinese man came up and started to talk to her. See, in this hotel, there are a lot of Chinese people that come. They like to do ecotourism in Manaus. They like to go see the animals and fish for the piranhas and see the gators that they have, the caiman that they have there. So there was a lot of Chinese people there. And this Chinese man came up to her and said, what are you reading? And she says, I am reading the Bible. And they began to talk about what the Bible teaches. And through this conversation, she was able to lead this man to the Lord. And so they got done talking, and he prayed to receive Christ, and she gave him her Bible and says, take this back to your country with you. You can read it and study it, and God will teach you how to live for Him. And I got to tell you, she was on cloud nine. She was so excited. Her one person that she was able to share with, but it was worth it. Paid all that money. Went through all that to share with one person, it was worth it. She said, God sent me to Brazil to share with a Chinaman. She was so happy. I believe that God had a purpose for her on that trip. And her purpose was to share with that one person. I want to tell you about another man named Gilbert. Gilbert is, Noah's wanting to preach along with me. Gilbert was my translator, one of my translators in Rwanda. He was a very special man, just very, very energetic, very happy in the Lord, very, very excited to be working with the things that we were working with. And Gilbert, when he was about 17 or 18, was in his village, and he had grown up in his village, and he knew everybody in his village. Almost everybody in his village was family. And one day, people showed up at his village and just started killing everybody. Just started slaughtering the entire village. And what had happened was that the Hutu president had decided that the Tutsi rebels that were threatening him were becoming very dangerous. And so he encouraged the people of the Hutu tribe to kill the Tutsis. And so in 1994, for about 3 months, over 1 million people in Rwanda were killed. Gilbert was a Tutsi. He lost 40 family members that day. And he had to run, escape from the country. He went to Tanzania, and he was in a refugee camp for about 3 years until they sorted that whole mess out. And then they came back to Rwanda, and they started to try and figure out a way to be able to move on with their lives after such a tragedy. And through this process, Gilbert, he became born again. He became saved, and he started working for the Lord, and he started looking for ways to support his family because he got married and had children, and he needed a way to support them. And he was in the capital city of Kigali, and so he started working as a driver. People would call him up and say, look, I need you to go pick up so-and-so at the airport and take him over to this house here. And so he would start doing that. And one day he went to the airport and picked up a man. A couple men, and was going to take them to their hotel. And what he did not know is that these men were wanted by the police. So what happened was that just because he was their driver, he was thrown in jail for about 4 years. Now, while Gilbert was in jail, he came across a lot of people who were involved in Rwanda's genocide. See, there were about 25,000 people that were involved in this genocide. And most of them have been arrested and put in jail. So Gilbert is there serving his prison sentence alongside these people who slaughtered his family. What did Gilbert do? Gilbert planted a church. Gilbert began to share Jesus with those prisoners. Gilbert began to talk about the faith and that you can have and the hope that you can have in Jesus Christ. And he still goes back. He's been out for a while now, but he still goes back on a regular basis to help that church continue to grow and to plant other churches among those people. And what a story of forgiveness. How could he do this? How was he able to do this? It's because he realized that everybody is looking for something to believe in. And everybody needs to hear about the only thing that is truly worth believing in. And he knew that if he didn't tell them, that no one else would. How about you? What are you willing to do to take the gospel to those who do not know Jesus? What price are you willing to pay to see someone who had never heard the gospel or never had the opportunity to respond to Jesus, to have that opportunity? You know, here in the U.S., our church has a very serious problem. The churches here in the U.S., the church in the U.S., has believed this lie that we live in a Christian nation. We have believed this lie for long enough. See, I've started working recently as what is it called? I work for something called doorstep delivery. Basically, I deliver food. This helps pay me my rent, or not my rent, but my bills. I don't have a rent because I love my grandmother. So this helps pay for some of my bills and helps us get to a place where we can actually start having a place of our own. And I have learned through this job, as I have been in contact with many people in the restaurant industry and also delivering food, I've delivered food to many different people, and I've learned that we are not in a Christian nation. And see, because we believe as a church that we are in a Christian nation, we've made certain assumptions about the people that are around us. Number one, we assume that they have access to the gospel, that they know the story of Jesus Christ, that they know what it takes to become saved. And therefore, we assume that if they are not Christians, that we assume that they simply don't care about it, that their hearts are hardened and they have no desire to know Jesus, because certainly we live in a Christian nation. They must know about Jesus. They must know what it takes to become saved. Well, let me tell you, I believe that my generation gets their information about Christianity and they get their information about Jesus through shows like The Daily Show, The Colbert Report, and things like that. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched any of those shows, but I'll tell you right now, that's not where you need to learn about Jesus. See, we think that people don't want to hear. We think people just aren't interested. I think we're asking the wrong questions. We're asking, do they really care about what I have to say? The question we should be asking is, do we really want to tell them? My fear is that our churches here in the U.S. are increasingly becoming more and more hardened themselves, because there are so many hard experiences here in the U.S. There are many people who are hardened to the gospel, who just don't care for you to come to their house and knock on their door and ask to come in and visit with them. I know there are a lot of doors that get slammed in people's faces when they come to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we don't want to tell them anymore. We think it won't make a difference. We think that they won't accept the words we have to say. You know, there's a question I always ask. There's a number of questions I always ask whenever we go on a mission trip and I'm leading it. First question I always ask is, we're the first night, we're about getting ready, the next day we're going to be going out and sharing the gospel. I ask them, if 100 people come to know Jesus this week, will it have been worth it? And everybody say, amen, hallelujah. And I ask them, if 50 people come to know Jesus, would it have been worth it? And they'll say, amen, hallelujah. What if 10 people come to know Jesus? Amen, hallelujah. What if only one person comes to know Jesus? Well, amen, hallelujah. Well, what if none come to know Jesus? Would it still have been worth it? Amen. Even if they don't respond to the gospel, they had the chance to hear about the only thing that is truly worth believing in. I know how hard it is to share the gospel here. I've seen the difference between here and many other places I've worked, but we must not grow tired. We must not be fatigued. Every time a door is slammed in our face, we should give glory to God. People need to hear. And if you don't tell them, no one else will. Let's look at the last question Paul has for us. He says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And how can they preach unless they are sent? You know, I want to end this again by saying thank you. See, I'm a missionary of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has sent me. He has chosen a ministry and a work for me and my family. And he has sent me to do that work. And I am following in his footsteps as well as I can. So I am his missionary. I'm also a missionary of Worldwide Church Planters. We share the same mission philosophy. We share the same ideas and goals and of how to plant churches among these harvest fields. And I am happy to be a missionary with Worldwide Church Planters and to work alongside them. But I am also a missionary of North Central Baptist Church. Y'all's prayers and your support has helped make our ministry possible. And without your prayers and without your support, none of it would be possible. I am so proud to be your missionary. I also have a challenge. The challenge is a question. Are you going where Christ is sending you? Are you going where Christ is sending you. Not everybody gets sent to Rwanda or to Brazil or many other different countries. Maybe Christ is sending you somewhere here. Maybe there's a specific person in your life that God is sending you to that person. Are you going? Maybe there's a certain ministry in your church that you need to be involved with so that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ more effectively. Are you going? Maybe there's some kind of outreach opportunity within the city of Gainesville that you need to be involved with. Are you going? Maybe you are called overseas. Maybe you do need to be somewhere else than here. Are you going?
Isn't it exciting to see the Lord Jesus working in the world? I tell you, that is thrilling to hear about what God is doing through Tori's life and Jilly's life, Lord, and we praise the Lord for it. Would you stand with me? We're going to have our time of invitation, and Brother Michael's going to come, and we're going to have a time of response. I just want to say, as he was preaching about getting the word out, this morning I shared with the church family that we had 100 gospel tracks. You are special. Or you're special. And I challenged the church family this morning that find someone this week and say to them, I have something very important I want you to read. Because you're special, I want you to have it. I want you to read it. Maybe you could give it to your mom. Mother's Day is next Sunday. You could give it to your mom or give it to someone who needs to know they're special. In that little booklet, the gospel is shared. Now, this morning, those that help us know how many folks we had told me that we had 330 people here this morning for lunch and for our service. I had 100 tracks out there. There's still tracks back there. Let's don't let there be any tracks back there when we leave this auditorium. Certainly in a congregation of God's people who love Jesus and who have been saved, certainly we could be faithful to sow the seed of the gospel in 100 lives this week. I have my booklet, and Lord willing, God's going to give me. I'm going to ask for boldness, as we ought to all every week, take this gospel track and place it in somebody's hand and tell them, give them the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, church, I just want to say to you, let's don't let any tracks be left on that counter tonight. Please, let's be faithful.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.